For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings, I'm John Lawrence, your host for the program today. And I would like to continue our little study on the seed line of the Messiah. How did the Messiah come into the human race, come down from heaven and into humanity, if we want to say that? And we had talked about Jacob, who had 12 sons. He was the grandson of Abraham, and they made up the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, Jacob came from Isaac, who was the son of promise. Judah was the fourth son to be born to Jacob, and of course the Messiah was to come from that tribe. He would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now he was also to come from a family, the family of David. He was to come from a chosen son of David. Actually, he came from two sons of David. He came with a legal right to the throne of David through Solomon, and he came with a bloodline from David's son Nathan, if we read the genealogy of Mary in Luke chapter 3. The Redeemer would come from an honored family, Isaiah chapter 11 tells us. God specified the family line from which the Messiah must come within the house of Judah. He chose a particular family. Notice how careful God was in choosing the line through whom the Messiah would come. He chose the house of Jesse. The indication is that God would take a man with no standing and raise up the Messiah through him. Jesse was not the head of a royal family until God gave him a son, his youngest son, David, who would become king in the messianic line. The sevenfold spirit rested on Christ, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding or spiritual discernment, and the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. God made a covenant with David. We see that covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He promised him that his seed would reign on the throne of David forever. The Redeemer would come from a chosen son. Saul was rejected from being Israel's king because of disobedience and rebellion. God did not want to use him to bring the Messiah into the world. Instead, he set Saul aside, and David was chosen from among seven brothers, eight sons of Jesse. He was the last of them. He was perhaps the slightest of them. He was the youngest, but God chose David. God made a promise that he swore in truth to David, that he would be the father of the messianic line. Jesus is called the Son of David in Matthew 1:1. He's called the Seed of David in Romans 1:3. Of course, in Luke we see that he was born in Bethlehem, the house of David, where the house of David was from, the lineage of David. He was also known as the prophet that Moses prophesied would come. We're told that in the book of Acts. He would be also later on in the book of Revelation, the exalted Savior and King. But not before he would come to earth. He would lead a humble existence, and he was to die a perfect sacrifice for our sins. But the Bible says then in Revelation, he won't come then as the Savior, but he'll come as the Judge, the exalted Savior and King. He came as a Savior. He offers us salvation, pardon from sin, if we will trust him. The Bible says in Psalm 2:12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." But listen, he says, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Have you put your trust in the Messiah today? If not, you can meet him, have a personal relationship with him today. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you an eternal home in heaven. Now let's listen to Brother Mark Oshman with our Bible study for today.
Welcome back to our radio program. Our study in the 11th chapter of Hebrews will continue. In our last session, we briefly looked at the concepts of faith and hope as defined in the Bible. Beginning with this segment, we begin our look at the faith of individuals in the Old Testament. Today we'll study the faith of three men who lived before the flood, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Eve, the first woman, gave birth to Cain and Abel. The language of the Hebrew text suggested that Cain was the older of the two brothers, albeit slightly. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, the author noted that, quote, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, unquote. Both men brought sacrifices to God. Cain offered of the first fruits of the ground, while Abel gave God the firstlings of his flock. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. However, he rejected what Cain brought him. The author of Hebrews remarked upon this incident, quote, By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, unquote. On what basis did the writer describe Abel's offering as being more excellent than Cain's offering? Consider the nature of the two men's sacrifices. Cain gave to God produce from the earth, an earth that God had cursed in Genesis chapter 3. On the other hand, Abel brought a blood sacrifice from an animal. In Genesis chapter 3, God made coats of skins in order to clothe Adam and Eve. This procedure necessitated the death of those animals from which the fur came. By this means, God taught Adam and Eve an important principle. Atonement required the shed blood of an innocent victim. God would later lay out that principle in greater detail in the 17th chapter of Leviticus, when he told the Jewish people, quote, The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul, unquote. Cain and Abel both knew what kind of offerings they had to bring to God. They knew what kind of sacrifices God required. Had Adam and Eve not taught this to them, surely God would have done so. Therefore, Abel complied with God's directive and brought a bloody sacrifice. Cain did not comply and brought the fruit of the ground. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews described Abel's offering as being a more excellent sacrifice. The author further added that, quote, By it he that is Abel, by it he being dead yet speaketh, unquote. How did the blood of Abel speak? Well, for one part, the blood of Abel cried out for God for divine vengeance against Cain, his killer. Contrast this to the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ does not cry out for vengeance. On the cross, Jesus Christ faced those who put them there and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The blood of Jesus Christ, rather, cries out for divine forgiveness toward transgressors. We turn our attention now to Enoch. Enoch lived seven generations after Adam. The fifth chapter of Genesis contained the only information in the Old Testament about him. Quote, And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Unquote. Some prominent features characterize this account of Enoch. From these, we can discover several reasons why Enoch stood out amongst the earliest descendants of Adam as a hero of faith. The text in Genesis noted that Enoch fathered Methuselah. Methuselah, who was the most long-lived of all of the Old Testament individuals, Methuselah died in the same year that Noah's flood was sent. In fact, one possible interpretation of Methuselah's name could go like this. Quote, At his death, it will be sent, unquote. A possible reference to Noah's flood. Perhaps the meaning of Methuselah's name had a profound influence upon how Enoch looked at life. Out of all of the Old Testament figures mentioned in Genesis 5, Enoch was the only man who the text said walked with God. The author of Genesis, being moved by the Holy Spirit, pointed out that Enoch had a close relationship with God. Moreover, Enoch never died. The 11th chapter of Hebrews stated that, quote, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. The word translation, which occurs throughout here, does not, of course, mean rendering one language into another, but means being taken from one place to another. The literal meaning of the word translate. God translated Enoch is that he took Enoch from earth to be with him in heaven, without Enoch first having to die. Perhaps Enoch's encounter foreshadowed that circumstance that Christians will experience during that time known as the rapture. At that time, those believers who remain alive will not experience death, but will meet Jesus Christ in the air. According to the book of Jude, Enoch prophesied about the end times. Quote, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Notice the recurring use of the word translated as ungodly. Enoch served as the first of a long line of God's spokespeople who warned their contemporaries about ungodliness and impending divine judgment. From here, we turn to Noah. The writer of Hebrews mentioned Noah, saying, quote, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith," unquote. The Old Testament narrative sheds further light on the author of Hebrews' statement. Genesis chapter 6 contained the first reference to Noah. Since God created Adam and Eve, the human race had grown more depraved. The author of Genesis noted that, quote, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God further stated that his spirit would not always strive with man. He resolved to destroy the human race, yet provide a time for mankind to repent. Noah found grace in God's sight. The author of Genesis pointed out that, quote, "Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." The use of the Hebrew adjective tamim, translated here as perfect, the use of that Hebrew adjective did not imply that Noah had never sinned and was flawless. Rather, it indicated that the general tenor of Noah's life was blameless in the sight of God. Even so, note that Noah nonetheless had to receive the grace of God. God told Noah, quote, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth," unquote. He instructed Noah to construct a large boat whose dimensions would measure approximately 450 feet in length, 75 feet in height, and 45 feet in width. God concluded his speech to Noah by declaring, quote, "I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die," unquote. Noah demonstrated his faith by believing what God told him. Then Noah also acted upon his convictions. While preparing the great vessel as God commanded him, Noah preached righteousness to his contemporaries. He and his family entered into that conveyance as God had directed. Moreover, he brought animals into the ark with him, just as God told him to do. Noah's faith and his response to God's decree had profound repercussions. Noah thereby, quote, "condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." His fear of God condemned the false security of his contemporaries. His faith served to rebuke the unbelief and hard-heartedness of those who observed him. Noah thereby became an heir of God's righteousness. He was no less a sinner than those individuals God destroyed in the flood. However, he accepted the grace that God offered to him. Because of that, God spared him from perishing at the same time his peers on earth did. In our next session, we will consider the faith of the Hebrew patriarchs, beginning with Abraham. We invite you to return and listen to those broadcasts.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343. Or call us at 423-876-8150. Or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.